study, as we have been going book by book through the Bible, and we now come to the book of Revelation. So, have a lot to go over, and so probably going to move a little more quickly than what we typically do. But any questions or anything that you have, Dave will be happy to answer those at the end of the service. So, no, I know everybody's always excited about the book of Revelation. We're not going to be able to get into all the details of things in this book. So the dates and the identity of the Antichrist and all that, that'll have to come at another time. All right, so last time we covered the book of Jude, just quickly to rehearse that, primarily talking about apostasy and false teachers and judgment to come, and summarized Jude that it was written to exhort Christians to reject any preaching or practice that denies the true faith of Jesus Christ while defending and propagating this truth. We had two primary ways that the book of Jude helps us today. One, it helps us to understand the fixed standard of truth. It's not a moving target. It's not something that's growing and evolving, but it's something that has been handed down, and we are charged to keep it and contend for it today as it was given to us. Secondly, understanding Jude helps us understand our responsibilities today. Essentially, we live in the same time that the recipients of these New Testament epistles live, between the resurrection and the second coming. And so, really, even though culture and time and distance seems to separate us in a lot of ways, really we deal with a lot of the same kind of things. All right, so now that brings us back to our study and really how we began this study. And one of the things that I talked about at the very beginning was that this is a survey of the Bible going from Genesis to Revelation, but it's also a biblical theology survey. So we're not looking at every detail and everything that every book has to say, but what we are most interested in is the big picture of each book and how that those books fit together and how that contributes to this one unified story. So that's how we began. We define biblical theology as a way of reading the Bible as one whole unified book, revealing the redemptive purpose of God throughout history. All right, so we have covered the Old Testament, and this was the summary of the Old Testament. The Old Testament is about the promise of the coming Messiah, who will be God's anointed servant to take away the sins of his people and establish his everlasting kingdom of peace, where he will dwell with his people. All right, as we finished the Old Testament and we were going into the New Testament, we also talked about the New Testament, and this is the summary we gave of the New Testament. The New Testament is about the coming of the Messiah, who is God's anointed servant, to take away the sins of his people by a sacrificial death on the cross, burial, resurrection, and exaltation to heaven, and the promise of his return to establish his kingdom of peace on earth, where he will dwell with his people. So we see putting those things together shows us primarily the Old Testament is setting the expectation, it's giving us the promises and the prophecies, and those things begin to be fulfilled in the New Testament, but then they also clarify and show us that everything, all these prophecies of Christ, were not fulfilled with his first coming, but that they will be fulfilled with his second coming. And so we're given a much greater look, particularly with the book of Revelation, at what that second coming is going to be about and what it's going to look like. Okay, so that brings us now to Revelation, which is the end of the New Testament and the end of the entire Bible, the completed revelation that God has given us. So the book of Revelation is about the end times in particular. There are various topics that are covered in the book of Revelation: the 7 years of tribulation, the return of Jesus to establish his kingdom, the great white throne judgment, the new heavens and the new earth, along with the eternal ages. Okay, so our summary of Revelation, and that's what we have here on the board. Revelation was written to teach us about the great day of the Lord, where God pours out His wrath upon the world, culminating in Jesus Christ returning to conquer all His enemies and establish His everlasting kingdom upon this earth. All right, so that sort of sets up what we're looking at in Revelation and what we're looking for. So, we'll start with our observations on the book of Revelation. It is the 27th and final book of the New Testament. It is the one book of prophecy in the New Testament. Revelation was written by John the Apostle, and he is named in chapter 1, verses 1, 4, and 9, as well as later in the book in chapter 22 and verse 8. John the Apostle was the son of Zebedee and the brother of James. He is also the one who wrote the Gospel of John, as well as the three epistles of John that we recently studied. John wrote the book of Revelation from the Isle of Patmos, and that is appears there in verse number 9. The Isle of Patmos is a small rocky island in the Mediterranean Sea south of Miletus. In his own words, in verse number 9, he had been exiled there for the Word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. And there are some external historical references to his being exiled there as a punishment and a persecution on him. So when did John write Revelation? Obviously, the date of the book of Revelation is a major point of discussion and disagreement. And one reason why is because certain eschatological systems require an early date for the book of Revelation in order for their interpretation of the book to work. But really, we would place the writing of the book of Revelation around 94 to 96 AD. So it's coming toward the very end of the first century. John, obviously, being the last living of the apostles at that time. So the Roman Emperor Domitian reigned from 81 to 96 AD. So he writes this at about the end of Domitian's reign. Now, there are a few confirmations for this. All right, so one of those would be the writings of Irenaeus. Irenaeus lived from 130 AD to 202 AD. So he lived through most of that second century. Irenaeus was from Smyrna. Irenaeus was a disciple of Polycarp, and Polycarp was a disciple of John the Apostle himself. So in other words, he Polycarp for the book of Revelation. So just a few of these. For one, the church at Smyrna does not appear to exist by the time of Paul's death. So Paul's death would have been maybe around the middle of the 60s, which is when during the reign of Nero, which is when others want to try to give the early date for Revelation being written in the mid-60s. It doesn't appear that the church of Smyrna existed by the time of Paul's death. And the letter to the church at Smyrna in the book of Revelation describes a church that had grown to maturity and declined by the writing of the book of Revelation. So there's simply, even if the church existed, say, prior to Paul's death, there simply wouldn't have been time for a church to go through that cycle of coming through maturity and going through decline. The church at Ephesus, for instance, was a vibrant and healthy church in the time of the epistles. But however, by the time we see the letter written here, they're a church that Jesus says has left their first love and are given a very strong rebuke and warning. The city of Laodicea, in fact, was nearly destroyed by an earthquake around 60 AD. And they began rebuilding that, and it was throughout the rest of Nero's reign that that city was being rebuilt. So it seems very unlikely that there would have been sufficient time for them to have reestablished this city and reestablished their economy to the point that would reflect what is written about the church at Laodicea in the letters here in Revelation. The sect of the Nicolaitans is not mentioned in the New Testament epistles, and any dating that can be done for them cannot be dated that early. But yet, by the time these letters were written in the book of Revelation, they were notorious and they were well known. So those would be a few of the pointers we would look at internally within the book and saying this certainly seems to point to a much later date than the middle, say, of the 60s of the first century. So anyway, those are just a few reasons why we would take this as being written much later. The primary driving reason why many want to date the book of Revelation in the 60s is because they want it to be written before 70 AD so that 70 AD can be the fulfillment of all these prophecies. And of course, that fails because what is described in the book of Revelation did not happen at 70 AD, even though Jerusalem was destroyed in 70 AD. And there were a lot of things that happened then. But anyway, we can't get into all that. All right, so Revelation was written to the seven churches in Asia Minor. And this is in verse 4 of chapter 1. John to the seven churches which are in Asia. So there's a lot of different ideas about why these seven churches. These weren't the only seven churches in existence at this time. And it could very simply, the simple answer could very well be that each of these seven churches were churches that John had personally ministered into for perhaps different lengths of time. That could be the reason. They are the churches. If you look at it at a map, and even if you look at the order, it seems a reasonable order. If a messenger had gone from Patmos and to go to each of these places, there really would have been the churches that would have been geographically the closest, and the distribution makes sense. So there's no reason given in the book itself. These were the churches at Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamos, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. Okay, so Revelation is a book of prophecy. Revelation is unique in that by the time you get to verse 4, it has told us the title of the book, it's told us the author of the book, it's told us the recipients of the book, and it's also told us the type of book that it is. And that is pretty unusual. It starts out, the revelation of Jesus Christ. So that is what this book is, the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now sometimes at the heading of your Bible up there, you might see the revelation of St. John the Divine. That's what mine says up there in the heading. Of course, that's not anything inspired, but the book actually names itself the revelation of Jesus Christ. Written by John, written to the seven churches, and he even speaks about in verse, where'd it go? There it is, verse 3. Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy. So again, the type of book that it is, who wrote it, who it was written to, the title of the book, and not only that, it also tells us the purpose for this book. And again, all within just four verses. So in verse 1, he says, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him, to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. So that's the purpose of the book, to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. Okay, so what are we dealing with when we are dealing with prophecy? Prophecy in Scripture is usually that category would be a message that has been given directly by God to a prophet, and that prophet relays that message. Prophecies generally contain oracles of judgment. They contain promises of blessing. They also contain messages of redemption, messages of salvation and deliverance. Prophecy involves oftentimes visions, symbols, parables, all sorts of figures and things. And oftentimes prophecies foretell future events. Now, all prophecies don't necessarily foretell future events, but they oftentimes do. And of course, a lot of that happens in the book of Revelation. Okay, so thinking about Revelation as a book of prophecy, Revelation does indeed contain visions. It does indeed have symbols, numbers, patterns, all of these kind of things that we'd expect. So think about visions in the book of Revelation. John repeatedly in the book of Revelation writes, "I saw," or he speaks of the invitation to come and see. So obviously there were a number of visions given. The communication to John was through visual imagery. In other words, he wasn't transcribing an oral dictation. He's not hearing a voice from heaven that's simply saying, write this, and he's writing it down as the voice speaks. He's seeing these things, and he's writing down descriptions of what he's seeing in these various visions. He is describing, as he says in some places, what I, John, saw. Now, we must be careful, obviously, when we're looking at the book of Revelation, looking at these visions, that we don't try to lock these descriptions in our day. Some of the most absurd things can happen when we start taking some of these symbols and things that we have in the book of Revelation and we start trying to turn them or equate them to something that exists today. John is describing what he saw, and I don't know why that we would think that we would know any better what he's looking at than what he is. So we have to be very careful about that. Symbols. The book of Revelation uses symbols. Oftentimes prophecy uses symbols. The thing that we have to remember about symbols, though, is that they represent something real. In other words, the symbol has to mean something. It has to be communicating something. So just because it's a symbol doesn't mean that it's just, you know, wide open to interpretation, or that it's ultimately, you know, meaningless, just giving us some general message. Numbers in the book of Revelation, and a lot of people like numbers: 7 churches, 7 candlesticks, 7 stars, 7 lamps, 7 spirits of God, 7 seals, 7 horns, 7 eyes, 7 angels, 7 heads, 7 crowns, 7 plagues, 7 trumpets, 7 thunders, 7 vials, 7 people, 7 blessings, 7 mountains, 7 kings. And again, if you want to know anything about any of those, Dave will be available after, and he'll be happy to fill you in on all those. But no, obviously 7 is an important number in the book of Revelation, and it is a repeated pattern throughout the book. There's other numbers, the infamous 666, 144,000, 12 gates, 12 foundations, 12 fruits, 24 elders, 4 living creatures, 4 horsemen, 10 kings, and 1,000 years. A lot of numbers in the book of Revelation. So numbers indicate to us patterns, and they also, the use of such numbers and such also reveal to us an intricate and a well-planned design. You know, we may not always understand it, but it is there. There is a well-planned and intricate design. Okay, so when we think about these kind of features in the book of Revelation, and that's typically what, you know, really draws people's interest to a book like Revelation, all these different numbers and symbols and what have you. But that doesn't mean that, you know, anything goes. It doesn't mean that we simply, you know, try to think of something to connect that to. We still have to interpret the book, what we refer to as a literal, grammatical, and historical hermeneutic. In other words, we have to interpret it consistently, and that's within the book itself as well as with other scripture. Okay. So let's do a walk through the book of Revelation. Chapters 1 to 3. The things which are. Okay, so the book of Revelation talks essentially, it divides into two parts. The things which are, or the things which must shortly come to pass, and the things which are to come. All right, that's two major divisions of the book of Revelation. The things which are, or the things which must shortly come to pass, are in chapters 1 to 3. So in chapter 1, we have the opening of the book. We have the vision of the glorified Jesus Christ, the vision of Him that is going to return in His glory. And in keeping with the prophecy category of books as well, John records his commission to write in verses 19 to 20. So that has a very Old Testament flavor to it. We think about like books like Isaiah and books like Jeremiah, that not only does it communicate that the Lord, you know, spoke to them or gave them this word, but also records their commissioning by God to speak these words, to take these words to Israel or Judah or whoever. So we have John's commission. Chapters 2 to 3 have the letters to the seven churches. So Ephesus, that's chapter 2, verses 1 to 7. Smyrna, verses 8 to 11. Pergamos, verses 12 to 17. Thyatira, verses 18 to 29. Sardis begins in chapter 3, verses 1 to 6. Philadelphia, verses 7 to 13. And Laodicea, verses 14 to 22. Then that brings us to chapter 4. And so beginning in chapter 4, we have the start of this second division of Revelation, which is going to go through the end. So chapter 4 through chapter 22 is the things which are to come. So we have the things which are, the things which shortly come to pass in chapters 1 to 3, the things which are to come, chapters 4 to 22. So in chapter 4, we see the throne in heaven. In chapter 5, we see the seven sealed book and the Lamb, the Lion of the tribe of Judah. Chapters 6 to 18, which make up the bulk of this book, is what depicts has the great tribulation, that 7 years of tribulation. That's chapters 6 to 18. So in chapters 6 to 8, we have the seven seals, and with the opening of each of those seals, there are various judgments that are attached to that and things that happen. There are the seven trumpets in chapter 8 through chapter 11. We have the woman, the dragon, the child, the archangel, persecution, the remnant, the beast, the false prophet, the beast, the Antichrist in chapters 12 to 14. We have the seven vials of judgment in chapters 15 to 16. And we have judgment of Babylon in chapters 17 to 18. All right, so that encompasses all of that 7 year tribulation period from chapters 6 to 18. In chapter 19, we have the return of Jesus Christ to the earth. We have the battle of Armageddon, the king on the white horse. We have the beast and the false prophet being cast into the lake of fire. In chapter 20, we have the thousand-year kingdom, the millennial kingdom. It begins with the binding of Satan. We have the thousand-year reign of Christ with his saints on the earth. We have the final battle of Gog and Magog. And we have the white throne judgment after the resurrection of the dead. Then in chapters 21 to 22, we have the new earth and the new heaven. We have the New Jerusalem, the River of Life, the Eternal State. And then at the latter part of chapter 22 is the closing of the book, which gives various warnings and invitations. Okay, so that's just a quick overview there of what's in the book of Revelation. So that brings us to our outline. Try to keep that as simple as possible. So chapters 1 to 3, we have the opening and the letters to the churches. Chapters 4 to 5, the Lamb in heaven. Chapters 6 to 18, the Great Tribulation. Chapters 19 to 20, the coming of the King and His kingdom. Chapters 21 to 22, the eternal ages. Okay, so that takes us to interpretation. What is Revelation teaching us? Revelation teaches perhaps the clearest message of God's sovereignty in the entire Bible. And I know that that's quite a statement. But in chapter 4, verse 11, you have this statement. God's sovereignty is stated this way. Thou art worthy, O Lord. This is speaking of Him that's sitting on the throne, surrounded by the rainbow and all that. Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. For thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure, and that word indicates purpose, you could even say will, they are and were created. So you have God's universal sovereignty and supremacy stated here in verse number 11. And if you think about what happens, what unfolds in the book of Revelation, Isaiah, in Isaiah chapter 46, verses 9 to 11, this word of the Lord is recorded. Remember the former things of old, for I am God, and there is none else. I am God, and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure, calling a ravenous bird from the east, and the man that executeth my counsel from a far country. Yea, I have spoken it, I will also bring it to pass. I have purposed it, I will also do it. So what we see in the book of Revelation is what we are told that God, which we would say the book of Revelation shows us the end, so to speak, and it does. God said here to the prophet Isaiah that He has spoken the end from the very beginning. So before God ever created the world, this whole history was in God's purpose. This whole history. So from the very beginning, He has declared or spoken or purposed the end. And He says, my counsel will stand. All of my pleasure I will do. He says, I'll call a bird from the east or a man from a far country to execute my counsel. He says, I've spoken it. I'll bring it to pass. I've purposed it. I will also do it. That's exactly what we see in the book of Revelation. In other words, God is completely in control. Sometimes we might think about the terrible things that human beings do to one another, men do to other men and such upon this earth and throughout history, and that is absolutely true. But the most terrifying of judgments are when God pours out His wrath upon this earth. Not anything men, we are told, are going to be fleeing to the mountains. They're going to be trying to climb into caves, and what they're going to try to, they're calling for the mountains to fall on them and to cover them, to hide them from the face of Him that sits on the throne and from His wrath. So the book of Revelation is not a book just about troubling times. It's not a book just about trials. And we've seen some very dark things that have taken place throughout history. There are dark things taking place in the world today, but the world has never known a time like this. Of course, that's exactly how the Old Testament speaks of it. It's a time like has never been before and will never be since. So when we're looking at the book of Revelation, we're seeing God's complete power and control, and that He is bringing everything to the end that He determined beforehand to come to. We see various attributes of God in the book of Revelation. He's holy, chapter 4, verse 8. He's eternal, chapter 4, verses 10 and 11. He's true, chapter 6, verse 10. He's wise, chapter 7, verse 12. He's just, chapter 19, verse 2. He's wrathful, chapter 6, verse 17, and really a whole host of verses in Revelation that show us that. The book also shows us Jesus Christ as God, assigning these attributes to Him. Jesus is sovereign, chapter 1 and verse 5. He is eternal, chapter 1, verses 17 to 18. He is the judge, chapter 19, verse 11. He is the determiner of life and death, chapter 1, verse 18, chapter 2, verse 23. He is worthy of worship, chapter 5, verse 13. He is also ruling from the throne, chapter 22, verses 1 to 3. One other interesting doctrinal teaching in Revelation Revelation really reveals human nature. And especially there's a section in chapter 9, verses 20 and 21, and chapter 16, verses 9 to 11, where he shows the obstinance of men on the earth. In other words, when God's wrath is being poured out upon this earth, men will not be running around saying, "What's happening? Is this Mother Nature? Is the universe against us?" No, they know. They hide us from the face of Him that sits on the throne. They know where it's coming from. They're trying to get away from God. They're calling on the rocks and mountains to fall on them. So in other words, even despite the fact that men know very well that God in heaven is pouring out His wrath upon them, what does He tell us? They refuse to repent. They refuse to leave off their wickedness, their evil, their sin, and they just simply try to seek to hide or to be cut off. Men in those days at times will be seeking death and won't be able to find it. That tells us something about human nature, what we really are naturally. And apart from the Spirit of God working in us to bring us to faith and to repentance. Obviously, Revelation teaches us about the end times, things that, like Daniel's 70th week, that 7 years tribulation time, the time of Jacob's trouble, that second half of the time of the tribulation of the 70th week, the day of the Lord, the return of Jesus Christ. Okay, so thinking about how Revelation, how does it fit with the rest of the Bible? How is it that climax, that capstone of the Bible that resolves all of these unfulfilled expectations beginning from the book of Genesis and brings us a complete revelation? All right, so Revelation contributes to the expectation of the Messiah and His kingdom by revealing how and when Jesus Christ would judge the earth and return to take back the kingdoms of the world and subject those kingdoms to His Davidic messianic kingdom for 1,000 years before the final judgment and new heavens and new earth of the eternal ages. So all the buildup and the expectation, beginning from the book of Genesis, all that buildup is resolved in the book of Revelation. All right, so there are a number of threads from Genesis that are tied off in Revelation. In some ways, the book of Revelation functions almost like a mirror of Genesis as we see the culmination, the great reversal of the effects of sin and what have you upon the world. There are at least four mentions in Revelation of the original creation. That's in chapter 4, verse 11, chapter 10, verse 6. Chapter 13, verse 8, chapter 14, verse 7, as well as reference to the flood and the covenant rainbow of promise. Genesis begins with the creation of heaven and earth, and Revelation ends with a new heaven and new earth. Genesis tells of the created darkness and light, and Revelation tells of the eternal day with no darkness at all. Genesis tells of the sun ruling the day with the moon and the stars ruling the night. Revelation tells of no need of the sun, moon, and stars, for the Lamb reigns over all, and He is the light of that place. Genesis tells of the entrance of sin and the subsequent curse. Revelation tells of no sin and of the lifting of that curse, of the wiping away of all tears and the banishment of all grief and pain. Genesis predicts the conflict between the serpent and the seed of the woman. Revelation reveals the outcome of that conflict with the seed of the woman triumphing gloriously and the serpent ultimately cast in the lake of fire. Genesis shows the kingdom given to Adam being lost because of sin. Revelation shows Jesus Christ, the Son of God, taking back the kingdom and overcoming sin, death, Satan, and hell as the second and truer Adam. So if we think about how the Old Testament ended, there were a number of unfulfilled expectations at the end of the Old Testament. So in other words, you get to the end of the Old Testament and the Messiah had not come. He had not come to make atonement for the people's sin, to gather all of those that were the scattered remnant of the tribes of Israel, to restore them to the land of promise, to establish the Messianic kingdom, to defeat all their enemies, to bring them safety, peace, and prosperity. He had not come. The kingdom had not come. The covenant with Abraham and David had not been fulfilled. The promises of the prophets for the future nation of Israel and Judah being united together and being on the land promised to Abraham had not been fulfilled. Now, Jesus fulfilled some of these in His first coming, and He fulfills the rest of these in His second coming. And Revelation tells us about all of those things being fulfilled, all of those expectations, all of those promises being realized. Okay, that brings us to application. How does the book of Revelation help us today? Number one, understanding Revelation. And some people might say, well, that's really the key, isn't it? Understanding Revelation. Understanding Revelation helps us understand what will happen in the future. Now, we don't know exactly when these things will take place, and we don't know all the details, and I'm sure that we could ask endless questions about the prophecies and all these things. But when we do know what's going to happen ultimately, it does help us to make sense of what's happening today. We should not be in despair, even though sometimes things may take us by surprise. Sometimes things we may think, you know, how could this be a part of God's plan, and how can this, you know, work? But we know that all is part of God's plan to bring about His kingdom upon this earth, and it's going to happen, you know, just as He has promised us here. So it does help us to understand something of our own times. Secondly, understanding Revelation should help us to awake to repentance and righteousness. The message of the prophets was always designed to stir up the people that it was sent to. Now, oftentimes it fell on deaf ears, hardened hearts, but the message itself was designed to wake the people up, to call them to repentance and righteousness. Well, obviously, we are now in that role, so to speak. It's easy for us sometimes to read the Old Testament prophets, and they're going to the nation of Israel, or they're going to Judah, and they're telling them various things, and they're, you know, not listening, and they're, you know, continuing to go in their ways, and we can think, you know, what are you doing? Well, here we are. You know, here's a book of prophecy for us that are much like in the position of those that received the prophecy in that time. So it should inform us, and it should affect us in our lives in the present. You know, it helps us, I might say, maybe I should have added this in another one, but it helps us to be somewhat detached. We don't become too entangled with this present world, this present life. Number three, understanding Revelation helps us guard against being deceived about the end time. There are some who deny Christ's coming. There are some who say He's already come. Paul wrote about some of these things in his letters to the Thessalonians. And last of all, we'll go to Revelation 22, number 4. Understanding Revelation helps us look for and get ready for His coming. And that is the ending note of the book. Revelation 22, verse 6. He said unto me, these sayings are faithful and true. And the Lord God of the holy prophets sent His angel to show unto His servants the things which must shortly be done. Behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy of this book. And he goes on. Let's skip down to say verse 18. For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book. If any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city and from the things which are written in this book. He which testifieth these things saith, surely I come quickly. Amen. Even so, come Lord Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Okay, so that's the book of Revelation. Now, any questions? Well, how didn't y'all do that in Sunday school? How long ago has that been? Did you do the book of Revelation?
About a year.
Oh, okay. Well, you should be good and fresh. It should be good and fresh on your mind then. A couple years ago.
You didn't do it for 1 hour, though.
Yeah, well, yeah, it is tough. I would love to start preaching the book of Revelation, but that's probably not right now. Yeah, I get that. Yeah, there's a lot of detail in the book, and you know, if you start trying to delve into all that, that's one of the things that's so challenging about it, because it's just, there's so much content there.
It might take you a year to go.
it very well could. I don't know. Other
to do with the idea that he's talking about prophecy. And in prophecy you want to make sure that the author is understood so it can be believable.
I mean, that would be probably about the best guess I could make, because it's the way that it's written, again, in the prophetic form, you know, the word of the Lord came unto Jeremiah saying. And so it very much fits with that form that we're used to in the Old Testament. So I don't know. I mean, beyond that, I don't know. But you're right. I mean, his name, he's not named in those other books. But, yeah, here he is. Yeah. And there are a number of interesting parallels between Revelation and the Gospel of John and three epistles as well. And obviously we just didn't have time to get into all that. But, yeah. Right.
And the curse is right from Jesus' mouth. And your curse that you add to it,
right,
or take away.
Yeah, it really is the completion of the revelation, you know, that God has given us, and you know, he says that. So don't add, don't take away, you know. Here it is. Well, I know that was a lot, and I debated, but I just really didn't want to stretch this book out. Hopefully that's helpful. And again, it's just been a study from beginning to end, trying to show us the whole Bible as one book. And hopefully we've seen that. All right. So next week, Lord willing, we're going to begin a study of the Psalms. All right, so the idea is going to be every week we will look at a psalm. So if you want to read ahead, then obviously you can read Psalm 1, because we'll be starting there. So, but it's going to be the same type of a study. In other words, it's not going to be a verse-by-verse study of the psalm. It's going to be sort of an overview of that particular psalm, you know, what's in it. Very similar to what we've been doing as we've been going book by book. So we'll begin that. What's that?
There's two of them that ought to be interesting.
Well, hopefully more than that's interesting, but at least you're giving me that much. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah, but again, it'll be the same kind of thing. So that'll begin. Hopefully we can do some biblical theology through the Psalms, which is something really hard to find as far as any books or things written from on that perspective. So, but hopefully we will. And we'll talk about more of that, about that. But if you want to be prepared, then read Psalm 1. And most of the Psalms are easily readable beforehand. So pretty long. Some of these are